This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Today we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you the authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness..."
Thank you, Bonnie. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me as we turn our hearts to God's word. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, I confess my own need for you to come and speak. I also confess the need of each and every one of us here that we need you to come and reveal yourself to us. Father, whether our hearts long for it or not, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open up our ears, our minds, our hearts to hear who you are. Open up our eyes to see your full revelation. And have us rightly respond. Would you convict us of arrogance, of pride? Would you humble us? Father, as you gently break us of our own boastful desires, we ask, God, that you, by your grace, would shape us more and more into the image of your Son. In Christ's name, amen. As we have worked our way through Mark, seeing the revelation of who Jesus is, seeing Mark put on display the Christ who came and oftentimes showed himself clearly and at other times refused to be known, told people to be silent when they proclaimed who he was, we've come to a point where the implications of the revelation of who Jesus is are starkly put in front of us. We are in the last week of the life of Christ. This week, as Mark narrates, it is the place where he comes to confront the ruling authorities, confront those who think they have everything under their own power. He's come to pick a fight in which he intends to die. I almost said lose, but he's not going to lose. And so I want to invite you this morning to step into this story and allow the revelation of who Christ is to confront you, particularly through a simple question of how the person of Christ dictated who you were this past week. What are the places, the ways, the words you used, the things you did, the times you chose to do what you did, the ways you used the resources you had? How was your previous week dictated by who Jesus is? How did it conform to Christ who isn't in authority? what Mark is inviting us into is to answer the question of who Jesus is, but he's inviting us to not do that simply as a one-time response, not as the traditional American evangelical response of walking down the aisle and giving your life to Christ, not simply a one-time movement, but a recognition of who Jesus is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day, full-life response. Our story begins as the confrontation escalates. Jesus has made his way into the temple again. You'll be reminded that he came into Jerusalem this week riding in a donkey while people were shouting, save us, announcing the arrival of the king, and he went immediately to the temple. The next day he went into the temple, and that's where we saw last week that he came in and flipped over tables and displayed his authority. And now as he's coming again into Jerusalem this day, he is coming again to the temple where he's decided to make a full-on assault of the twisted version of religion that has become housed by the temple that was to be the house of God. And as he's come in, he is approached, as it says in verse 27, by the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders. What this is it's a representation of the ruling power, the Sanhedrin, which if you're a Bible reader, you know the word. What that means, it is the ruling group of the Jewish people at the time. They were the ones who had the power. They were the ones who had the authority. Yes, Rome conquered and ruled, but the Sanhedrin were the ones who had the power and the authority, even so much so that Pilate would let them do things, except for execute, of course. But they ruled, and so they send somewhat, maybe it's official, maybe it's unofficial, a delegation to confront Jesus. As we saw last week, after he cleansed the temple, he had disrupted them enough that in verse 18 it tells us they wanted to destroy him. And they're coming together to pick this fight of who has power. Now, Jesus is going to spend the next few stories we're going to look at. All of chapter 12 is Jesus taking each one of these groups, group by group, as they come with a question, trying to destroy him, trying to take him down. They come and he confronts them with the reality of who he is and essentially puts them under condemnation because of what they choose. So as this confrontation builds, we have this moment where they're all together, they're all coming after him, and they decide to question him. You can see somewhat in your mind's eye that they got together, the Sanhedrin, and decided, how do we catch this guy? How do we finally get him? They've been after him all of his ministry, and they're finally coming together, and you know somebody said, ooh, I want to ask the question. Because they think this is the moment. They put their heads together. They're the smart guys. They're the ruling guys. They think they've got him. And so somebody who has some authority stepped up and said, this is the question that's going to take him down. And they probably argued over who got to do it. But somebody stepped up and said, explain yourself. Where do you get this authority? Who gave you the authority to do these things? And you got to love it anytime you get something as generic as these things. What are they talking about? Well, it seems pretty clear at least they're talking about what he did the previous day when he flipped the tables, made a whip, and chased people out of the temple. At least they're saying, who gave you the right to come in here and disrupt what we oversee? But it seems greater than that because from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the one thing that has stuck out to everybody who's seen it, as Mark has shown us, is Jesus' authority. If you remember back in chapter 1, when Jesus, the first time he went into the synagogue and taught anything, everybody was amazed because he spoke as one who had authority. And then in chapter 2, you have the scene where Jesus forgives the man of his sins to show them that the Son of Man had authority to do what he was doing. Over and over again, you see Jesus exercising authority, and over again, you see the ruling power and the leaders somewhat confounded by it. As the demons confront him, he simply speaks to them and commands them. When he steps into nature that seems to be out of his control, he speaks and in full authority calms the storm. Jesus' authority to heal over and over again displays who he is, so that these rulers come to him saying, "Who said you can do this? More or less, you walk around here like you own the place." Well, what is implied when they say that? What is implied by the question of who gave you this authority is, it's our authority. It is ours to give, and we did not give it to you. Therefore, it's ours. You can't do it. It's not just a question of, you know, they're not looking for Jesus to say, "Well, God said I can do it." Oh, cool. No worries. Thanks. Appreciate it. You know, no matter what Jesus says, if he answers this question, the purpose of the question is his destruction. They don't care what his answer is. Whatever he says is destruction. And the reason they're so offended by what Jesus has done, the reason they're so offended by his exercise of authority is what it says about their own authority. Quite simply, it says they don't have it. Now, you can insert your own cultural analogy here, but authority is a problem in our world, right? Not many of us like it. Well, kind of. You can talk about who has the authority to determine what gender is or how sexuality is meant to work. You can talk about how authority relates to politics. My dad was going through some old files in his office this week and came across a collection of newspapers he had kept. He said, I keep newspaper headlines from time to time thinking my children will want to see them ages from now. And so he pulled out one that on the front cover, the big headline was impeached with a picture of a former president. And I'm just struck by all the joyful arguments of how it went that time and how it went this time, and you acted this way that time, and now you're acting this way, and everybody's talking about who's got the authority and all that. Again, insert your own authority application here. Quite simply, we don't like authority when it's not ours, right? People complain about the ways millennials behave in the workplace. Do you know who complains about that? The people that have been titled the me generation. Okay? Do you get? Everybody loves authority when it's theirs. Nobody's anti-authority as long as it's my authority. And the offense of Jesus is that Jesus actually has full authority. And so everything he does is a display of his full kingly authority over all things. And for each and every one of us, that's highly offensive, because it says terrible things about the authority that I presume to take for myself. So Jesus, in light of this, offers a compromise. As the confrontation escalates, he brings in this compromise. Now, I don't think Jesus is trying to toy with them. I don't think Jesus is trying to play mind tricks with them or anything like that. I don't think he's using special argument techniques to mock them, because that doesn't necessarily fit the character of Jesus. What it seems like he's doing is inviting them to see the revelation of who he is. He's actually, in his response, inviting them to see who he is, not mocking them for not seeing it. He's inviting them to know him. He is revealing himself over and over again. The way that he has before, he's always revealed himself to those who are humble enough to be conquered by him. You think about how the disciples know Jesus so well. He said, "Follow me," and they did. You think about how people experienced the understanding of his teaching. He taught and they submitted themselves to it. They were astonished by his authority in it. You think about the people who received healings. They received healings because they submitted themselves to his authority and said, "Help." The way Jesus has revealed himself over and over again is to those who are humble enough to submit to his revelation. And so here again, he's inviting them. Let me give you a way to humble yourself. And so his response is, tell me about John. Was the authority, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? Now, just a little reminder, prophets in the Bible never show up with credentials, okay? Isaiah didn't walk out and say, "Well, here's my prophesying license." They don't do that. So you don't go to a prophet and say, "Well, prove yourself. Give me your license for profiteering," okay? Not the right word. They don't do that. What they do, the way you know if a prophet is of God is by his works. You test, that's what the Bible says to do. You test him by his word and by his works. If what he prophesies is true, he's true. You never go to a prophet and say, "All right, let's see the license, and then I'll listen to what you want to say." And so for Jesus to say, "Where did John's authority come from? Tell me that." They didn't have the ability to go, "Well, John had this license that we gave him." Instead, it depended fully on what he said and if it was true or not. He's inviting them to do something quite interesting. He's inviting them to humble themselves to the testimony of the Scriptures. Not to their own made-up authorities and plans. He's inviting them to see what the revelation is. So when he says, did John's baptism come from heaven or from man? He's doing two things. One, he's pointing to the revelation of himself instead of self-defense, which is what he does. When Jesus is confronted, he doesn't defend himself. Over and over again, he points back to Scripture. He even does this with his friends, right? When John the Baptist is in prison and concerned about, is Jesus really who he said he is? And is Jesus really who I said he is? What does Jesus do? When John sends the envoy saying, "Hey, give us some affirmation, confirm for us that you really are him," looking for Jesus to say, "Yes, I'm the Messiah," what does Jesus say? He points back to the Old Testament and says, "Well, this is what I'm doing. What does Isaiah say?" He does the same thing here. He says, point and look at what the Scriptures say. Look at what I am doing. Not only that, he's also inviting them into humility. It's funny, he gives them two options. He says, is it from heaven or is it from man? Those are your two choices, pick one. And the result's the same either way. No matter what, it requires the same thing. They say, "Well, if we say from heaven," so they've got this conundrum. Again, if you're picturing the envoy that has come to him that's going to trap him, they suddenly get a question back and they all pause and they have to discuss. I love it. They've come to SmackDown and he asked one question. They say, "Excuse us one moment. We've got to talk this over." They said, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe?" Quite simply, if we say from heaven, then John was true. And what John said was that Jesus is the Christ. And we didn't believe that, which means in the end, we have to be humiliated. We have to humble ourselves and say, John was right, we were wrong. If we say from heaven, we were wrong, we lose all our pretend authority. But if we say from man, ... They're not even really willing to consider that one. Because Luke tells us their opinion is that if they say from man, they will be stoned. In other words, if they say his baptism came from man, they lose all power, they lose all authority. Quite simply, what Jesus is inviting them to see and do is that to know who he is, to hear the answer of where his authority came from, Just bow a knee. Just step into humility. Give up that pretend authority you're clinging to and humble yourself. Verse 33. They answered him, "We do not know." Quite cowardly, right? They came for the confrontation looking to simply destroy him. And they could have answered anything and he would have revealed himself to them. And instead, they choose the postmodern route of "we don't know." It's cowardly. It's a way of avoiding revelation. It's a way of not committing to what God has offered. They would rather cling to their pretend authority than humble themselves. And so Jesus says, "Neither will I tell you." So over the next chapter, Jesus will respond to this and we'll pull it out and we'll take them one by one and start to break them of this illusion of authority and start to invite them into humility. To see places where they think they exercise authority and see that they don't. So a little bit of application. I know some of you are thinking, what, Michael's going to do application? A little bit of application. In the area of possessions, Jesus is going to talk about how the things that he has given us are his. So quite simply, in what you have, the monies that you have, who has more authority in dictating how you spend? The government? Your stomach? Jesus? Who has more power over the way that you use? What is the most valuable possession you have that you freely and regularly let other people take? I don't like that one. In the area of time, some of you know the Bible Project, right? They have a podcast that's extraordinary if you're a podcast kind of person. But they've started a long series on Sabbath. And one of the things they talk about is the fact that Sabbath, the 1 in 7 practice, is not simply a day in which you set aside that day is the Lord. Yes, we call today the Lord's Day. It's not because the other 6 don't belong to him, right? It is one way in which we very intentionally practice recognizing not that today is his, but every moment in time is his. And if God has authority over all time, what does your calendar look like to show that? When you pull open that little app on your phone, do you have something that God says, "I own this, therefore your decision is dictated by what I say," as opposed to me time? I don't have any of that on my calendar, right? If Jesus has authority, it should show itself in our time. What about relationships? He's going to talk about relationships in chapter 12. Quite simply, if Jesus were to come into your relational life in the same way that he came into the temple, what would he clear out in your social life and how would he change it? Who would you know more because Jesus said, "I want you to build a relationship with that person"? How much more tired would you be from being with other people? Maybe Jesus wants to humble you by making you know other people who will cause you to repent of sin, who will cause you to live more like Christ. One of the clearest ways I've seen this week is in the idea of sin and how my sin, I'm a sinner. I know you're a sinner, right? We're all sinners, right? But if you confront me on one of my sins, I'm going to think I'm not a sinner. And I'm going to particularly think you don't have the authority to confront me on that sin. If Jesus is truly king, if he has all authority, How does that make me repent of my sin differently? How does that make me hear you call me to repentance differently? Instead of saying, well, they struggle at that too. They can't say anything about it. Quite simply, Jesus has proven himself as the authoritative king over and over again. And there's not an area of our lives that he doesn't rule and own. The question is, how do we live according to that? How do you allow your life to be shaped so that it looks like it's bowed down before the king? Let me pray for you. Jesus, these words are easier to say than they are to actually exercise. And so we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would humble us, that you would help us to live in line with your authority, that every moment of our day, every relationship we have, every possession we have, every moment we choose, that we would choose to bow down before you, that people would see that you are a king because of the ways that we live. In Christ's name, amen.